Coming back with Franklin Graham and Franklin Graham Ministries. They're going to be going and preaching in 50 state capitals in 50 states starting in January leading up to next year's election. So how many are you're in 30 of them so far, Dennis?
Yeah, there'll probably be 40.
He's going to do about 40 of those with Franklin Graham, so pretty neat. Would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts? And stand as we read this morning's scripture. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for your tender mercies that we woke up and could take a breath, and Lord, that we could even give that breath back to you in praise and adoration. And Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, and all that he has done. Lord, we just pray that you would minister to us through your word. We thank you for, Lord, saving Paul and using him to give us so much of the scriptures, Lord. And we just pray that you would just breathe that into us. And Lord, I just pray if there's anybody here who's dry, Lord, that you would quench their thirst, Lord, and that you would fill them. And Lord, if there's anybody here who's down, I pray that you would lift them up. Lord, that you would revive and refresh. And Lord, we pray that you would bless your church, give us eyes to see, ears to hear what you have this morning. We thank you and praise you, and we covet your presence. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. So, you know, so much of it's really kind of neat going back through the Acts, and the more that you really kind of glean from the scriptures and read the epistles of Paul and then follow his journeys through the Acts as Dr. Luke writes it down for us, you can start equating so many of the things that Paul writes about, the discoveries that he has given. You know, I was thinking about this morning, how God had told him the things that he would suffer for the name of Jesus Christ, the one that he had persecuted as he was coming against the church. You know, the doctrine and the understanding, and we know that, yeah, sometimes misunderstood, but, you know, Paul's one that warns us, don't be judged, or actually Jesus said, don't judge lest you be judged, and we need to be careful about those things. But Paul understood those things because he learned that those things that he came against were the very same people, the same religion, the same belief system that would come against him. And we know the laundry list of the things that Paul would suffer for Christ's namesake, you know, shipwrecked, beaten, imprisoned, even left for dead. And so he discovered so many of the things that he wrote about, certainly about justification by faith and not by the law, as he would write Romans and to convince those of his Jewish brethren for sure that you can't be justified by the law, only condemned. And so we're going to see so many of these teachings and these understandings come out not only in the Acts that Dr. Luke has given us, but also, you know, just be pulling in those things as we see them really evidenced and displayed in the life of Paul as he goes through these missionary journeys and as his ministry builds. Just the amazing revelations that certainly come to him. Certainly a man that would understand grace above all things, as he will experience throughout his lifetime the same persecutions that he brought against the church. And so we will see here that it says, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. From there they sailed to Cyprus. And so far in, you know, recorded church history, as we have here in Acts, there's one constant. There is one constant that is orchestrated, directed, empowered, and instructed that fulfillment of the great commission that Jesus had given the apostles and the disciples early on. And it's and certainly been the constant in the growth of the church. And I believe that Luke's account of the beginning of the church has really, I mean, this is a personal thing, this is an argument, we can mince words, you know, has been incorrectly named the Acts of the Apostles. The apostles were available. God certainly has used them in the birth of the church and the spread of the gospel. He's still using his church today. I don't believe what's being written is the Acts of the church in our generation and in our century, as much as the continuation of the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. Had the church been formed according to human effort, it would not exist today. It would not have made it. I believe Paul probably would have been successful. Certainly had Jesus not stopped him on that road to Damascus. But we know that the Holy Spirit has been doing the work. And sadly, much of the church today only exists really by human effort. Doctrines of man and humanistic or social concerns are the foundation of many of the fellowships today. They stand so much on these things. They're being taught to the church. Sadly, the church began, listen, by the giving of a gift. Jesus said, I want you to go and wait for the promise of the Father. And the giving of that gift still keeps on giving today. Praise the Lord. He's still at work and active amongst his people as we recognize and desire that work to continue. The church was born of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. It grew by the work of the Holy Spirit as men full of faith in the Holy Spirit, we are told, became those vessels for the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church. The doors were opened for the spread of the gospel by the Holy Spirit through men like Philip, who would just be whisked away in the Spirit to meet men in chariots and go to Samaria, considered not a place that the Jewish men would want to go to. As Peter would be instructed by the Holy Spirit of God through a vision and then directly speaking to him that he was to go to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, and share with them those things that he had prepared in Peter's heart for Cornelius and his family, seeing the whole family and friends coming to salvation through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit spoke to the church leaders to separate Barnabas and Saul, we saw last week, directly. And now the Holy Spirit is sending Barnabas and Saul on probably the greatest four missionary journeys in the history of the church. So much of the foundations of our faith, the understanding of Scripture and the doctrinal foundations come from Paul's writing, Paul's understanding, certainly Paul's intellect and all that he had been taught and learned as he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, one of the greatest, really the greatest student Gamaliel ever had. In fact, and I talked about it last week, Gamaliel, speaking of Paul, said we could not keep him in the books. He he went beyond even what his handlers, you know, we call them handlers or whatever, were able to teach him. And because of that brilliance, God would use it for his glory. And we're going to see that as he goes through these missionary journeys. But the Acts, as recorded by Luke, is all about the fulfillment of the promise of the Father, the helper and comforter of the church, who we're told bears witness of one, of no apostle, of no leader of a church. He bears witness of one, Jesus Christ. Just an amazing, the one who gave his life that humankind might be saved from sin. Man, I don't mean to detract really from the amazing and encouraging examples that we have through these great men, that God certainly is going to, he's going to bless them through all eternity. And great men that have come after him, the great missionaries in the mission field, the martyrs of the Reformation, you know, that time that as Luther and Huss and all these men started standing up for the truth of the scriptures and the grace of God, man, discovering the truth of what Paul wrote about and what Paul discovered, that it's not about religion and self-righteousness, but it's about grace and grace alone. Such an amazing discovery and really coming from Paul's writing. These men were full of the Holy Spirit, men and women of faith and full of the Holy Spirit throughout history, who through martyrdom, missions, and powerful ministries have spread the good news of the gospel. I don't detract from those things, but you know what? We need to make sure that credit is given where credit is due. Certainly the gospel is going out all over the earth because of men and women who have made themselves available just like the apostles. But I also know that the main thing is keeping the main thing, through everything that we learn, through everything that we read. And I believe, just for me, and I'll just share it with you, you guys have to pray through it, to call it the Acts of the Apostles, I think, detracts from the reality that it was all about the Holy Spirit of God as the church was born and started to grow. Who started, who empowered, and who has sustained the church these past 2,000 years? Who has? That's right. God, and you know, I was thinking about this today, and we haven't really talked about it, but we need to understand about the person of the Holy Spirit of God. We believe in God in three persons. That is a foundational doctrine of our faith and our understanding. You know, I think that we kind of think of the Holy Spirit at times as an also-ran or as kind of a part of the package. But do we truly understand who he is? What a wonderful mystery this is, the Godhead three in one. When's the last time you marveled at the mystery of, you know, God in three persons? I've heard it said, I don't know if it was Spurgeon that said, you'll lose your mind trying to figure it out, but you'll lose your soul if you don't believe it. We have not made it 2,000 years, I know this, because of human effort or endeavors, because of better plans and programs, through organizational facilitations, through better facilities, through doing it this way or doing it that way. We, the church, does not exist 2,000 years after Pentecost because of anything that man has come up with, has devised, or thinks is better than what the next guy is doing. The church still exists today by the will of the Father, through the work of the Son, and by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. That is the only way that the church even functions in this generation. The missions of Paul would have had no effect apart from two acts we see recorded here for us by Dr. Luke. First, that the Holy Spirit said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul to the work of which I have called them." You want to know a little secret? The Holy Spirit's a person, and he's present here today, and he's present in the life of a believer, and he's one that you can call on personally for whatever you might need. I forget, you know, and here's the reality. I forget that sometimes. in the midst of a trial or, you know, a tough day, the fact that God in the person of the Holy Spirit is present with me to empower me and to help me, to guide me, to comfort me, you know, in those times, to give peace when we need peace. Have you considered that lately? The Holy Spirit said, "Separate them to me because I have called them." And then we see here that they are sent out by the Holy Spirit. He, the Holy Spirit, is a person of the triune God. He is not an it. He is not an essence of God. I mean, I don't know, you know, there are so many false doctrines and poor explanations of who the Holy Spirit is out there. It really sickens me that the church doesn't have a proper understanding to a great extent of who the Holy Spirit is. But man has come up with all kinds of explanations. He's not just a personality of the Godhead. Nothing other than a person can say, "Separate to me for the work that I have prepared." Do you realize that? He's not the church's pet. He is the church's power. And he wants to work in and through his church even today. Are we going to allow him to do that? It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Holy Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It was true for the children of Israel, it's true for the church today. God is still working through his Holy Spirit. Now this great mission will begin, and it begins, interestingly, in Cyprus. If you remember, Barnabas was from Cyprus. I think it's probably a wise move. A good place for them to start is to go to a familiar place. Certainly a place where Barnabas is probably loved. We know that Saul probably has not endeared himself to a great many people up to this point and had been in hiding, and kind of hiding in seclusion at the request of the apostles for the last 12 years in Tarsus, where he was raised. Barnabas went to get him after 1 year in Antioch, 1 year of leading and encouraging the fellowship there in Antioch, would go and get Saul, certainly aware and understanding of the call that had been put upon the life of Saul, that God was going to use him for the spread of the gospel to all the, certainly the known Roman world at that time. Pretty amazing. Seleucia was a coastal port town, so they would venture from Antioch down to Seleucia in order to make the trip across the Mediterranean there to Cyprus, that island where Barnabas was from, the encourager. I like the picture of the encourager and the teacher going out, and, you know, so many encouragers here, certainly encouragers God has put in my life to encourage me in that what he's called me to, and I think that we're going to see what a great team that he had put together. When they arrived in Salamis, I was thinking Salamis, that'd be a good place to go. Grab a sandwich in Salamis. So I'm not going to call it Salamis because I keep thinking of that. But Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Pretty simple. Pretty simple. And what we're going to see, there's a pattern to the missions and how Paul operated right off of the bat, and it pretty much holds true throughout the missionary journeys as they would come to a new city and they would go to establish the church in each one of those cities. We're going to see a very clear pattern, and the first of those patterns is that Paul would go first to the synagogues, although his commission from Jesus himself would be that he would be the apostle to the Gentiles. He still had a heart for his Jewish brethren. You know, we can't know exactly how much his heart hurt for those things that he had done while he was the persecutor of the church, but he certainly had a habit of everywhere he would go into the synagogue first. And we'll see that play out throughout his missionary journeys. And it said that he went in and he preached the word. You know, he led with the word of God. The synagogues actually were an open door, and so it really made sense for Paul to go and establish himself there. Certainly a great student of the scriptures, had a great understanding of the scriptures, and because of his understanding of the scriptures and being known as a teacher, he would have an open door and an open forum to not only read the scriptures, but then to expound upon them. And certainly as the people would hear about his understanding and his grasp of the scriptures, it would probably open up more doors until, you know, that fateful gospel would start coming out. And we're going to see that everywhere he went, it would rile some people up when he started talking about Jesus Christ and how the prophets and, you know, the Old Testament scriptures were all a preparation for the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so that certainly would stir things up. But that is what Paul would go in and lead with as he would go in to the synagogues. And although, you know, he was called to be that apostle to the Gentiles, so every time, and it's understood, and Scripture will tell us that as was their custom, they would enter the synagogue. So even if it doesn't say when they enter the city that the first thing that they went to do was the synagogues, we understand it was the custom of Paul to go there first and open the door. Interestingly here, it says that they were also accompanied by John as their assistant. Now, John is also known as John Mark, and John Mark was the son of the woman. Remember when just a couple weeks ago we saw how Herod had beheaded James, and then it got such rave reviews, and he was encouraged so greatly by the people about his beheading of James. He thought he'd go for the head honcho. He'd go right after Peter, and so he went after Peter with the intention of doing the same thing. But it fell on the Sabbath, and angel of the Lord came, and Peter was released. And the believers there in Jerusalem had gathered in a home. Remember that? The home of a woman. And a young lady went to the gate and said, "Hell, it's Peter." And they couldn't believe it. They were praying for Peter to be released, and Peter was released. And we talked about how sometimes we pray probably not always believing that God is going to answer or how he's going to answer. And it was at that woman's house. That was John Mark's mother's house. And so John Mark certainly had been influenced, I'm sure, by Peter himself as this family was praying for them and was a part of a Christian home. So that is John Mark's house. He was the cousin to Barnabas, we're told in Colossians. And he is the writer of the Gospel of Mark. So as an assistant, he would have been a great resource for Paul and Barnabas. Certainly God had orchestrated this as they would go and start spreading the gospel on Cyprus. God sent along an eyewitness, somebody who was present in Jerusalem and certainly understood and knew those events that had occurred concerning Jesus Christ, as we will find out, as you read the Gospel of Mark. The amazing things that certainly were revealed to him, and most likely learned along the way as he ministered with Barnabas and Paul. We know that there's going to be a little hiccup in the ministry of John Mark. Ministry may have been a little bit too tough for him at first, but we know that he was able to assist Barnabas in his work that he would do and continue on the island of Cyprus later on. But he would join Barnabas and Saul, now called Paul, on that first missionary journey. Now when they had gone through, verse 6, the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. And really kind of just from that, you understand the depth of depravity and acceptance of that which was perverted according to even Judaism in the time of the apostles at this time after the time of Jesus. A sorcery within the circle of Judaism would never have been allowed, especially in Old Testament times. they were not to give themselves over to those things, but that they even suffered a false prophet to be involved, certainly in the synagogue there, as Paul and Barnabas would. So this is a sorcerer and a false prophet who was basically teaching lies to the people that were there. And certainly it was one that did not want to hear about the truth of Jesus Christ. So very interesting, the picture that we have of even the religion of the area of that time. History tends to repeat itself, even as we see the decline and the moral depravity of our own country, the things that, I remember when I was a kid, and I've talked about this. I remember in Glendora, California, if you cussed around a police officer, you were being read the riot act. You may even be taken home by that police officer and presented to your parents, as the police officer tells them that you're using language that actually was a finable offense. Did anybody remember those days when you were younger? I mean, I didn't cuss around police officers. There are a great many things that were not tolerated even when many of us were younger that are just absolutely, ignored today. And it's just amazing as we fall and plunge deeper and deeper into this depravity. And, the social and moral ills of our country are becoming more and more evident. They were on full display as Barnabas and Paul went to this synagogue, to Paphos, and confront a sorcerer and a false prophet amongst the religious leaders of that area. And so we see that not only is one of the patterns as Paul's missionary journeys goes, first to visit the synagogue, but we're going to find that pretty much everywhere Paul went, as he would begin to preach the gospel, as he would share the truth, he would always face opposition and resistance. In fact, some areas he would leave the synagogues, and it says that he would shake the dust off of his sandals, and then he would go and he would find Gentiles that were willing to hear the good news that he had. And here we see right away he comes into the synagogue, and he's going to be faced with opposition as he's preaching the word of God. The enemy certainly wanting to cut off this ministry and discourage Paul right off of the bat. And so he runs into a Jewish sorcerer, Bar Jesus, and it's one who is in opposition to Jesus. In fact, Paul can't even stand the fact that the guy's name is even associated with Jesus, and even Luke is going to say Elymas from here on out. He doesn't even want to give him any credit for those things. But he came from the Jewish religious community, and the opposition is coming from that Jewish religious community that had accepted these falsehoods and this false teacher who had allowed sorcery to creep in. Now, we need to understand where the Holy Spirit is present and working. You can expect opposition. You can expect resistance to be greatest where the Holy Spirit is at, is at work. And if sometimes, don't kill the messenger, but when I see the enemy coming against the fellowship here, I'll silently rejoice in my office, because I know that God is doing something amazing. It's not that I enjoy watching God's people suffer, don't take this the wrong way, but I know that the presence of the Spirit is here, and that he's at work, and that he's also present and given us power to overcome these things. And so, if there wasn't some activity of the enemy in this place, I would be afraid of that. I'd be afraid of that. So, and if you need prayer for anything going on in your life, man, that's what we're here for. So, but you understand what I'm talking about when the enemy's coming against the work that's being done. And now, no doubt, this Bar Jesus is one who spoke in the synagogue regularly. Probably he had gotten the ear of the proconsul, this Sergius Paulus, who was a Gentile. He was the proconsul of the Roman of the Roman political system. And but one day, this man named Paul, a guy Barnabas, come in, and they start teaching something that sounded completely different and perked up the ear of Sergius Paulus. And Sergius Paulus decides, hey, I want you guys to come and start, you know, tell me about this Jesus and this good news that you've been sharing in the synagogues. And so this, he invites them to share to him personally, and this sorcerer tries to resist them, and certainly persuading Sergius that his own counsel was the right counsel, that he didn't need to listen to this Paul, that what they were sharing wasn't really the truth. And we know that God, from the beginning, Satan has questioned, did God really say? He hasn't stopped questioning those things in the church today. And so we see this resistance come against the mission or the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. In verse 9, it says, then Saul, who is also called Paul, interesting, he had dual citizenship. He was a Roman citizen as well as a Jewish citizen. And his Roman name would be Paul, which we know that he would have to stand upon later on as the Jewish religious system goes after him to kill him. He would stand upon his Roman citizenship and appeal to Caesar. And certainly that dual citizenship helped him out down the road. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. There's another pattern that we're going to see throughout the ministry of Paul, and it was one of those things that I believe that Paul experienced firsthand, was spiritually aware of, certainly as he was serving the Lord and in ministry, because he would write a great deal about it as he would address the Corinthian church. You see, Paul understood the work of the Holy Spirit through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we constantly see those things and the Holy Spirit manifesting himself and at work through the ministry of Paul. Paul himself, in addressing the Corinthians, actually breaks them down into three categories. I know that the church has historically liked to bundle them all into gifts, and if that's what you'd like to do, that's fine. It's semantics to me. But in 1 Corinthians, we see that Paul actually puts them in three categories and really doesn't call them gifts. It's actually spirituals. They're all workings of the Holy Spirit for the church, for the benefit of all. But we have it broken down. He calls them spirituals. We added the gifts. And because of this confusion, because of this, I think, grouping together, we have confusion within the church today of how all of these things operate. There are gifts, there are ministries, and there are manifestations of the Spirit. You can call them all gifts if you want to, but Paul himself breaks them down for us and writes about them in three separate places in three different epistles. In Romans and Ephesians, Romans are the gifts. If I were to break it down for better understanding for myself, the gifts are in Romans, the ministries are in Ephesians, and all of them explained together in Corinthians, but there is where he gives a proper understanding of the manifestations of the Spirit, which were evident really in the ministries of all of the apostles. But we see that certainly at work here in his ministry right off of the bat. Unfortunately, camps have formed because of improper understanding of the gifts. I believe because of it's, we haven't just taken the Word of God for what it says about these gifts and the workings of the Spirit. There are hyper-charismatics, which the Church of Corinth was definitely a part of. Their problem was the overemphasis of the manifestations of the Spirit, especially tongues. And we hear that all the time. And people are afraid of tongues. And people don't understand tongues because there are some that say tongues is the evidence of this, that, and everything else. It was certainly present in the first century church, and it's still going on today. Those gifts are still for today. We believe that. But because of this overemphasis based on incorrect understanding, you know, there was another camp that has been formed, and it's called the cessationists, who want nothing to do with it. So what they do is they call them the signs of the apostles, and they just kind of cart them off and say that they passed away as the apostles passed away. They were just present and necessary for to give credence not only to the message that the apostles were preaching, but to the messengers themselves, that the power of the Holy Spirit, that it was truly of God, these men that were sent out to bring that message. And so the cessationists believe that the miraculous manifestations are not for the church. They're not necessary because now we have the full revelation of the Word of God in the Scriptures and in the Word of God that we hold this morning. And that's a sad thing. That's kind of throwing the baby out with the bathwater as far as the church is concerned. Because of the overemphasis based on those things and the cessationists, we have these two camps. Calvary Chapel, we just like to kind of sit in the middle of them and say they absolutely are for today, if we have a proper understanding of what these things mean. The thing is, and this is and I'm just going to share with you how I process these things, the gifts themselves are not the issue. Do you understand that? The gifts for the church, the gift of administration, the gift of helps, the gift of mercy, the gift of prophecy, the gift of exhortation, the gift of giving, and the gift of teaching are not the issue. They are for the edification of the church. They are at work in the church. Each and every one of you, just by who God has created you to be, has one of those gifts and ought to be exercising them through ministering to the body. Amongst the leaders, the elders and pastors of the church, each one of us have an area where we are. Kevin has gift of administrations. He just has a gift of leadership that God has manifested through him. Bruce, if you were to go, Bruce has, he has a gift of helps and mercy. I think Clayton and Bruce manifest both of those perfectly. And so we see that there are some things that are in the forefront. There are other gifts that support each and every one of us, but we need to be ministering those to the body. So as far as hypercharismania is concerned or cessationism is concerned, the gifts are not the issue. The ministries aren't the issue either. The ministries are, some are apostles, some are prophets, some are evangelists, and some are pastors, teachers. And those aren't the issue. It's when we get to the manifestations of the Spirit where the camps begin, and the misunderstanding, I think, is the most confusing. There's either the overemphasis or the church has relegated them to the church archives of the first century. We recognize that the manifestations of the Spirit are at work where the Spirit is present. And we will not strangle that work here at Calvary Chapel of Oakland County. It's as the Father wills, just as Paul explains it. No individual manifestation is a proof of salvation or is necessary for salvation as some have held it up to be. Here we see... the manifestations of the Spirit in Paul's ministry, because it is the Spirit who called and sent Paul and is still at work as he is going into the synagogues and presenting the gospel. First, we see Paul has discerning of spirits. We say discernment, certainly necessary in the church today. Why? John actually tells us we are of God in 1 John 4:6. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Elymas stood against Paul and Barnabas and the truth they were sharing as they went into the synagogue. And Paul recognized that this man had a spirit of error and what he had been teaching them was false. Discernment, or discerning of spirits, addresses truth and error. It exposes spiritual darkness. And so it is necessary to have that manifestation of the Spirit present in the church all the time and operating, so that when falsehoods come up and when false teachers come in, that those things can be addressed and brought to light. There's also the word of knowledge that we see here. Elymas, you are full of deceit. You are a son of the devil, enemy of righteousness, and a perverter of God's truth. That became evident to Paul as he was in the presence and certainly hearing those things, but you could say that those were the manifestations, or the knowledge was given to Paul that he would not humanly or normally have concerning this man, Elymas. And then we're also told to another faith by the same Spirit in the list of the manifestations of the Spirit. We would say the gift of faith, and that's fine if that's what you've heard it to be, but it is a manifestation here because Paul is full of the Holy Spirit, and as he rebukes Elymas, he says, basically, acting on faith, or the manifestation of the faith of the Spirit, is able to tell Elymas, you're going to be blind for a time. It wasn't any special power Paul had, it was the Holy Spirit that was leading. So we see the manifestations of the Spirit. Even here, as Paul is beginning his ministry, we will see the manifestations of the Spirit throughout Paul's ministry. And then we know that God would ultimately move Paul to make sense of these things. And we need to understand them correctly and make sense of them. We're told in 1 Corinthians 12:7 that it's given to each one for the profit of all. And we need to take everything in context. In verse 11, it says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing, not an individual possessing, but the Spirit distributing to each one as he wills. Each one as he wills. As we come together to worship the Lord, to hear the word of God, as the Spirit is moving, he's at work. And we just want him to allow him to work in the way that he wants to. And so when we lay on hands and pray for people that are sick, we just expect that the Holy Spirit is going to impart what he's going to impart as he wills. And we just trust in him to know what the body needs when the body needs it. But there is something that we need to understand. The manifestations of the Spirit are not to be abused or ignored. Listen, Christian, our only commandment is to be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit so that he can work through the church for the benefit and edification of the church. Does that help the understanding of how the Holy Spirit works in and through the church? So if anybody says that you have to possess this, or you have to speak in tongues for that, and this, that, everything else, listen, the scripture very clearly says it's distributed as the Holy Spirit wills for the edification of the body of believers. We just need to be open to it and be walking in the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit of God, just as we see in the example of Paul here as he is there facing these false teachings and this sorcerer who was trying to certainly deceive this man, Sergius Paulus. And just like, you know, and I love how Paul addresses it. He doesn't go off naming demons and rebuking things that he can't see. He just goes straight to the source and he says, listen, you know what? You're a deceiver, and God has already pronounced a judgment. And just as you are spiritually blind, you're going to be physically blind for a while. And it was the Holy Spirit that did that. But he has certainly instructed us through Paul the decency and an order of the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. We see it in his ministry as it's going on here. Verse 12, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Very simply, we are instructed that the Word of God is always prominent and always leads. The signs of the apostles always followed the Word of God wherever they went. It was to legitimize the ministry that God had called them to. You will never see the signs of the apostles, the manifestations of the Spirit leading the word. What does it say that convinced this man, Sergius Paulus, that what Paul was preaching was true? Was it the power that he had displayed when he addressed Elymas, or was it the truth of the word that he was sharing when he came in? The evidence that Paul was telling the truth and the conviction that he showed through the faith that he had displayed is what had convinced this man that what he preached was the true gospel. And he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Everywhere Paul is going to go, as the good news is shared, people will believe. And it was not because of Paul, and it wasn't because of any sideshow or any circus that was going on. Sergius Paulus saw what Paul did and understood that that was validation, that he was the man that God had sent. Saving faith, listen, comes solely by the word of God. Peter preached Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. Philip preached Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. Paul, we will see next week, will preach Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection, because that is what our faith stands upon. We are told that there is no other name under heaven by which man must be saved other than that of the name of Jesus Christ. Listen, there is no other name under heaven by which you can be saved. And it's astonishing. And we just, last night, hearing Dennis share the gospel, and just so simply, it's just astonishing that the God of creation made himself lower than the angels. Do you realize that? He came down out of heaven. He came out of infinity. He came out of something that we can't even comprehend, made himself lower than the angels, became a man like us, and gave his life. Gave his life so you and I can have a hope of being with him in that eternity that he left to become like us. And that's the message Paul and Peter and these men would take throughout that area. The love of God that would send his son, Jesus Christ, to die for the sins of the world. Amazing. And listen, if you live it and you take it, you can expect that there is going to be resistance. But my encouragement, and certainly for the church today, be filled. Be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Moving on. I believe that's why the Lord has us in the acts of the Holy Spirit right now. Introducing maybe some of us to the Holy Spirit and just who the Holy Spirit of God is. We have that proper understanding. Man, I can't wait to see what the Lord wants to do in and through this fellowship. But he's a person, he's with you. And what an amazing and precious promise that he's given us through his Holy Spirit. We're going to take communion this morning. And I believe today's Youth Serve Sunday. So the youth, if you would get that prepared, Dennis is going to come up.